Now let us turn, please, in God's Word to the book of Esther in the Old Testament. Esther, and we'll read from chapter 7 into chapter number 8. Just before the book of Job and Psalms, you have the little book of Esther. And we'll read together from the 7th chapter and the 7th verse of that chapter. So it's Esther chapter 7, and we'll read from the 7th verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Esther chapter 7 and verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favour in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he hath wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse." And then just down to the last two verses of the chapter, verses 16 and 17. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honour, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Just ending there at verse 17 of this chapter, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let us turn, please, to the book of Esther, chapter 8, and verse number 6. I want to speak for a little while this morning upon Esther the intercessor. Esther the intercessor. Esther chapter 8, verse 6. Esther finds herself before the king, who is not only her king, but also her beloved, her husband. And concerning her nation, concerning her people, she cries unto him, "How can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred or the destruction of my family? Let us unite our hearts together and let us pray. Father, we thank Thee today that Thou art the true and living God. And Lord, we cast ourselves at Thy feet. And Lord, we would pray as Samuel prayed so many years ago. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. O God, help us today to be doers of the word, not to be hearers only, deceiving our own selves. O God, I pray that Thou will come now and speak into this heart and life of mine. Speak to my soul and speak to every believer here. And grant, O God, this morning that we might be stirred up to pray and to intercede for the lost. And, O God, that we might be in a place where God can hear us and use us. Lord, we want Thy name to be glorified. And we pray that for Thine honour and for Thy glory, that Thou wilt uplift and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear us, we pray. We offer our prayers in His name with thanksgiving. Amen. The book of Esther is a tremendous book. God's name does not appear within its pages, and yet God's fingerprints and footprints are found all through this historical record of the people of God, who find themselves in a very difficult and dire situation. If we read the book of Esther, you can't help but notice the providence of God, an unseen hand working and moving and working for the good of God's people in the background. To give a very simple background of the story of Esther, Esther was a Jewess. She came into this particular situation as God's people had been brought into captivity, and yet under God, Esther became bride to the king of Persia. Esther chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "The king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." So Esther became the wife to King Ahasuerus. And then in chapter 3 and chapter number 4, we read about another Jew who was related to Esther, and his name was Mordecai. And Mordecai would not bow his name to a government official by the name of Haman. And because of Mordecai's stubbornness, as it were, in the eyes of Haman, Haman sought to pass a law whereby not only the Jew Mordecai, but also the Jewish people would be destroyed. And on a certain date, they would be slain and slaughtered, and they would be eradicated from the nation. Not only this, but Haman built a gallows whereby this stubborn Jew would one day be hung upon. But events began to change under God. We read that there was a night on which the king could not sleep. Esther chapter 6 verse 1, there was a sleepless night. The king could not sleep. And so to try to get to sleep, he called for some of his servants and officials to bring the records of the nation and to read them aloud at his bedside. He thought perhaps that this lengthy history of his nation might cause him to fall asleep. And as the records were being read out, he learned that there was a man called Mordecai who had sought on one occasion to preserve the king's life. And whenever the king heard about this, he sought to honour and reward Mordecai. And on that sleepless night, the tide was turned in the nation and things began to change. Events transpired so that Haman was hung upon his own gallows. And that's poetic justice. But there was still this law in the land that had been written by the king himself that the Jewish people might be slain. But Esther, the Jewess, was in a unique position. We're told in Esther chapter 4 and 14 that she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You see, she was married to the king. She was united to the king. And therefore, she had a special privilege. to go into the presence of the king and ask for this law to be turned around and ask for this law to be changed. Esther chapter 8 verse 3, Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Esther is a picture of a prayer warrior. Esther is a picture of an intercessor. Here she is, and she goes in before her beloved, her husband, man. She goes into the presence of the king, and she asks the king to turn the nation right around. And she asks the king to preserve her people. And she asks the king to honor her family and her kindred. She's praying, as it were, before the king, asking him to have mercy upon others. And I believe, friends, this morning that God is looking for prayer warriors. God is looking for intercessors. People who will go before their beloved, into the very presence of the king, and entreat the Lord that he might have mercy upon the nation. The book of Isaiah, God says in Isaiah 59:16, and God wondered whenever he saw that there was no intercessor. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, God said, I sought for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge and would stand before me for the land, that I would not destroy it. But I found none. I wonder this morning, as we think about our land, and we think about laws that are being passed, and we think about the lost, and we think about our own kindred, and our own people, and our own families, will there be one here this morning that will take up the challenge and say, I will go into the presence of the king, I will go before my beloved, and I will pray that God will turn our nation around, and most of all, that God will preserve my family. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? As we consider Esther the intercessor, I want you to notice five very simple things, and we'll be brief this morning. Look at verse 3. The reverence of her posture. The reverence of her posture. Esther spake yet again before the king. You see, Esther had been in the presence of the king before. She had sought the face of the king on previous occasions. And now again she goes into the presence of the king. And friend, we need to pray not only once, but we need to go into the presence of the king again and again and again, praying for our people and praying for our families. But notice that it says that she fell down at his feet and besought him with tears. The reverence of her posture. She fell down at his feet. Now, Esther was married to the king. She was the king's bride. She was the king's wife. She is therefore, I believe, a subtle picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings. And as Esther was married to the king, so all that are born again are in covenant union with the king. We are part this morning of the bride of Christ, and therefore we have got privileges and we can take liberties in the presence of the king that the unconverted cannot. And nevertheless, while she has these privileges and liberties, she still goes into his presence with great reverence because she fell at his feet. And I believe as we read on, you'll discover that Esther, as she came in, was at a distance, as it were, from the king. But nevertheless, she fell at his feet. Can I challenge you this morning? When was the last time you went into the secret place, into the presence of your beloved, into the presence of the king, and you fell at his feet? Not only because of a sense of need, but also through a sense of who he is, that God is holy, and that God is mighty, and that God is majestic. The Bible says, stand in awe and sin not. Let your heart commune upon your bed. The scripture says God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all that are about him. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The reverence of our posture. Whenever Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, in Isaiah chapter 6, he fell on his face and said, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And you see the reverence of his posture. Whenever the Lord revealed himself to Peter, Peter says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Whenever the resurrected Lord appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas had been filled with doubts, he fell before the Lord Jesus Christ and says, My Lord and my God. Whenever John on the Isle of Patmos saw the Lord high and lifted up in glory, his eyes like flames of fire, his feet like burnished brass, his tongue like a sharp two-edged sword, his garments radiant and resplendent with glory, John fell before him as one that was dead. Folks, today we have lost this sense of reverence for God and for who he is. And I believe today we need to come before the Lord with reverence. Bow our heads and our hearts at his feet. She fell at his feet. Just as Mary sat at the Lord's feet in that house in Bethany. And the Lord said to Martha, Mary hath chosen that good portion, and it shall not be taken away from her. You see, whenever you sit at the Lord's feet, you invest in eternity. And the Lord will grant you a blessing that shall never be taken away from you. The reverence of her posture. Notice verse number 4, the acceptance of her person. She falls at the king's feet and she besought him with tears. You know, she's broken. She's weeping in the presence of the king. Such is the burden upon her heart for her family, for her loved ones, for her people, and for her kindred. And she falls at his feet. She beseeches him with tears. And it says in verse number 4, Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. She realized that she was accepted. The reverence of her posture, the acceptance of her person. You know, it was a mark of acceptance whenever a king would reach out his golden scepter. It was a sign that the subject who was coming before the king was accepted. They weren't going to be driven away. And therefore Esther could get up from off her knees and come closer to the king and stand literally in his presence. And folks, today, those of us who are part of the bride of Christ, those of us who have been born again, who have repented, and who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, those of us who are united to him by faith, this morning by faith, the golden scepter is extended. And we are accepted. As Esther was accepted as the king's bride, so this morning we too are accepted as the king's bride. Others may have been turned away, but not Esther. Because the king loved Esther above all others. Because she was his bride. And the Lord has a peculiar love for his people. The Bible says that God loves us freely. And even whenever we sin against the Lord loves us still. And the golden scepter this morning is extended to every brother and sister who is in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 speaks about the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that because of him, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we can come boldly into the very presence of God by that new and living way which Christ hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Whenever he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the very top to the bottom. And therefore, whenever we come in Jesus' name, we are accepted. No condemnation. Now I dread Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We used to sing, of course, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God. There's no guilt nor fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator of the world. Like Esther. Yes, we come before the Lord with reverence and godly fear. But as we discover that the golden scepter is extended to us and that God accepts us in Christ, we can press deeper and deeper and deeper into the presence of God. You know, friends, there's no pecking order in the kingdom of God. There's no hierarchy amongst the people of God. There's no archbishop and then bishops and then laymen and so on, right down. It's not a pyramid system that God works with. You might be the youngest convert in this service this morning. You might be the youngest person in this meeting this morning, but you're a Christian. You have as much access to the throne of God as the most mature Christian does, because we are all accepted in the Beloved. And it's a tremendous encouragement to see some of our younger people coming to the prayer meetings. Keep coming. And if you've never been in a prayer meeting, now's the time to start praying, because the need today is as great as it was in Esther's day. We can have as much of God as we like. Billy Bray used to rejoice that he was the king's son. Think of it. We have access and we are accepted by the king. And we are children of the Father. And we are the bride of Christ. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God extends the golden scepter. Notice as well the essence of her prayer. How does this woman plead with the king? Well, verse number 5. You'll notice her argumentation. She says, first of all, if it please the king. If it's the king's will. So she is, in a sense, yes, she's going to tell the king what she wants. But first and foremost, the primary thing is it the will of the king? And folks, whenever we pray, we need to pray in a similar manner as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. Father, if thou be willing, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. The Lord taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Esther comes in before her husband, before the king, and she says, if thou be willing, if it be thy will, if it please the king. And then she goes on to say, and if I have found favour in thy sight. And the word favour there really means grace. If I have found grace in thy sight. And we know that Esther, according to chapter 2, 17, had found grace and favour in his sight. And so we can come before the throne of grace and we can say, Lord, I have found grace in your sight. Grace is God's unmerited favour. And Lord, you have saved me by grace. And therefore, Lord, I can come boldly to the throne of grace if it please the king. And if I have found favour in his sight. And if the thing seem right. So she's coming before the king and she's saying, now I'm going to ask the king for something. And I challenge the heart of the king. The thing that I'm asking for, does it seem right? Morally right? Are my motives right? And friends, if we can honestly bear witness with our own hearts that our motives are right. And the thing that we're asking for is right in the eyes of Almighty God. Therefore, we can pray with boldness. And if I be pleasing in His eyes. In other words, my King, my husband, if I have honored you, and I've honored your name, and I've been faithful, you see, whenever a Christian lives a Christ-honoring life, that gives them tremendous weight whenever they pray, because God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And Esther can say to her husband, "I've honored you. Now on this occasion, would you please honor me?" Scripture says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. But Esther's telling the king that I haven't harbored bitterness or sin or iniquity in my heart. And I sought to please you. Now would you please honor me? Then, as you read on in verse number 5, you see how specific she is in her praying. She says, "Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, which he hath wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's province." And she's specific. She comes into the king's presence and she says, "Now here's what's happened. And here's what I'm asking you to do. My people are going to be destroyed. And would you please pass a law that will turn things around so that my people can be preserved?" And friends, it would be right for us to pray in a similar fashion. There are laws that are going to be passed and have been passed in our land. And we need to pray that God, who is able, will reverse those laws so that God's people and their testimony and their liberties and their freedom might be preserved. Notice it says she besought him with tears in verse number 3. And you'll see really what she's praying for in verse 6. "How can I endure to see the evil that shall come on my people?" She says, "Now, these people are going to be destroyed. These are my people. And I don't know how I could even live if I knew that they were going to be destroyed." Folks, as we look at the Church of Jesus Christ in these days, and we look at our own church, at our own denomination, and we look at the evangelical church, and we see the destruction that we're on the brink of, is it not right for us to come into the presence of God and say, "How could we endure to see the destruction of my people, or the evil that shall come upon my people?" And then she makes it even more specific, and she says, "How could I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" This is my family, she's saying. Mordecai is related to me. And these are my people, and this is my family, and these are my loved ones. And if they're going to be destroyed, I want to come into the presence of the king and be broken before him, and yes, come before him with reverence, but pray that this law might be changed so that my family might not be destroyed. Folks, let's look at the situation as it confronts us today. Many of us have got family members, parents, children, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, and they're bent on just living without God. Many of them are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, folks, how could we endure to live a life and never seek the face of God that God would save them? How can we just go through the form of going to meetings and coming to meetings, knowing that there are so many that are lost, and there's a mission on, and heaven is open to us, and we're accepted in the Beloved, and we can pray, but we don't? Esther says, "I couldn't endure to see this." Just like Judah, whenever he said to Joseph concerning Benjamin, "How could I go up to my father's house and the lad be not with me?" If you have a son or a daughter or a loved one, they're not saved. How could you go up to your father's house without at least coming into the presence of the king and saying, "Lord, would you save that lad? Would you save my daughter? Would you change their life? Lord, would you answer prayer?" Notice the performance of her plea. Look at verse number 8. The king said to her, "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name." He says, whatever you want, just you write it down and I'll sign it and I'll seal it with my ring, and once that happens, no man will be able to reverse it. You see, she received an answer, the performance of her plea. She got what she asked for. It was sure because the king says, let it be written. It was sealed with the king's ring and it was irreversible. No man can reverse it. The Bible says that whenever God's children dwell together in unity and they're united to Christ, Psalm 133, and the oil of the Spirit of God anoints them and unites them together, God commands the blessing. And if God commands a blessing, nothing will be able to stop that blessing from coming. And this vile law in the land ultimately was reversed. And the king changed it. Folks, God is able. And God does answer prayer. The scripture says, seek, and the verb there literally means continue to seek, go on seeking, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given you. For he that seeketh findeth. He that knocketh, the door is opened. And he that asketh, receiveth. Folks, the Bible is full of incidences whenever God answered prayer mightily. And God is not dead. He's still alive. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Esther got what she wanted from the king. C.H. Spurgeon said, because God is a living God, he can hear. Because God is a loving God, he will hear. And because God is a covenant-keeping God, he has bound himself to hear. The reverence of her posture, the acceptance of her person, the essence of her prayer, the performance of her plea. But notice lastly the abundance of his power. Verse number 15. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white and with a great crown of gold and with a fine garment of linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And the Jews had light, gladness, joy and honour. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. You see, God preserved Esther, he preserved Mordecai, he preserved her family, he preserved her people, but that's not all. God did even more than Esther wanted, because it says at the end of the verse, many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. The people who initially wanted the Jews to be destroyed, because God came, wanted to become Jews. And there was a great revival in Shushan and all the provinces and cities and villages round about it. Not only did God spare his people, but God added unto them and increased them like a flock. Now these were Persians. Everything that they knew, everything that they loved, everything that they believed, everything that they practiced was in complete contrast to what the Jewish people believed, loved, desired and practiced. And yet such was the fear that came upon them that they desired to become Jews themselves. God saved them. And this is one of the great revivals of Scripture. And revival is the crying need of the Church of Jesus Christ in these days. Now notice, humanly speaking, under God, how it happened. One woman in a unique position with a specific burden went into the presence of the king and prayed for her family and prayed for her people and prayed for her nation, and God did the rest. Started with one who was raised up to the kingdom for such a time as this. Do you think it's possible this morning that you could be a person that God would use in prayer? And your burden for your family and for your people and for your community and for your country, and who knows, but God has called you to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther the intercessor. May God help us to intercede even as Esther did. We're going to sing together some words from hymn number 637, 637. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. Here may his loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dearest friend, while at thy feet we bend, O let thy smile descend, 'tis thee we seek. Let's stand together, 6, 3, 7, and let us worship the Lord. And then as we're standing, we'll remain standing for prayer at the end of the meeting. But let's stand. Just 3 verses in this hymn of Fanny Crosby's. Let's sing them all as unto the Lord. 6, 3, 7. Father, this morning we have a longing in our hearts today for God. And Lord, we seek thy face. And O God, we pray that God will come and make his love and his power and salvation known to many, many souls. Lord, remember especially this land. Remember, O God, our people. Remember, O God, our kindred, our families, our loved ones. Lord God, we come to thee in simple childlike faith, and we bow our heads in thy presence. And O God, we pray that you'll remember them. Pray, O God, that you'll save them. And pray, O God, that there might be a turning to God in our nation. Even, O God, many who aren't believers, no church background, Lord, draw them to thyself. And Lord God, may there be peace and joy and gladness again as God comes and sends a gracious awakening. Part us now with thy grace, thy fear and favour. Hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. And for God's eternal glory. Amen.